And it's special prophecy update number 253. As I was going back through there, I saw this thing that said, Bethlehem, the same yesterday and today and forever. I said, how in the world did I get that? And I was looking at it and studying it. And I went through the whole thing. And I tell you what, Leonard said something here a while back that I really appreciated. He was talking about there's no other church like this one. There really isn't. And I'm not saying that because we're in heresy or something. But I went back and I looked at this thing and I said, this is the only church that I know of that teaches these things, and they're ingrained in us. And I realized how thankful I should be that I had the honor to be here and that I had the honor to learn these things, and I learned them from the Lord, and they were passed on to me by other preachers, other teachers. But this is one that's actually 10 years old. That's a long time. And I thank God for every one of these things. You already know them. They've been taught to you forever, and Leonard has really taken these things and he has put them into detail that has staggered me at times. And now we know all these things. And so we really need to thank God in our hearts every time it passes our mind that we were taught this by God. You weren't taught it by me or by Leonard or by Kenneth or by anybody else. It was God. And God has honored us in a very great way by teaching us these things before the actual millennial reign comes. If I weren't certain that we were headed into a tribulation period and we were going to have to go up to the seventh trumpet, I wouldn't go back through this. But I have come to realize now that I'm as old as I am, I forget things. And I need to be reminded about this myself. And I was going back looking for something entirely different, and I saw this thing, and I said, good grief, I wonder what that says. And so I looked at it, I said, Bethlehem, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I started reading it. And the more I read it, the more grateful I was to God. So here we go. I want you to think about this. You know this, but you only know it because God revealed it to you. And the only reason that we know it, the preachers, is because God revealed it to us. I finally understand why my grandmother and granddaddy, sorry to bug you with that again, sat in that living room every night for years. And they sat there and they studied the Word, studied the Word, studied the Word. They didn't just read it. They studied it, and Theo would ask Papa Matt questions, and he would answer them, and I'd sit there and at the veneer door, and I'd listen to them. And it just was something that, you know, I wanted to stay up. I didn't want to go to bed, but I would finally have to go to bed. And now I look back on these things and I see how important it is to study the Word of God. I know preachers that can scripture, that can actually quote the Word of God, practically from cover to cover. And I know these fellows. I've been with them, and when you start talking about the Bible, all they have is what they were taught at the seminary. Or if they didn't go to the seminary, all they picked up in the woods studying the Bible, and that's fine. But they were known as the scripture-quoting preachers. I remember one of them well. He got up at the youth meeting, and he preached a message, and just reading every scripture, quoting every scripture. Sit up there without a Bible, quote it. You remember that? Quoted, 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 and then had an invitation. It sounds like I'm being terribly critical of him. I'm glad he memorized all that. But a lot of times there were things that they memorized that were wrong. And there have been a lot of things I've memorized that were wrong. I still know them, I still use them, but I explain what they mean as I go through them. Now, in special prophecy update number 253B, December the 14th, this was the message just before Christmas. 2005, 10 years ago, Bethlehem, the same yesterday, today, and forever. 2 Thessalonians 9:15, thanks be unto God for this unspeakable gift. Some people say that this word, some linguists say, this word was translated unspeakable because they had never seen the word before. And I heard the word before. And many think that it was actually, coined by Paul. I don't know about any of that. But I do know that it was something that Paul reiterated after the church had decided to send some money to another church. But I thought of another unspeakable gift, and that unspeakable gift was Jesus Christ. Now, think about how much you know in this church that other people don't know, and give God the credit and give God the glory. Don't give Leonard, myself, or Kenneth any of it. We don't want any of it because it belongs entirely to God. At Bethlehem, there are no human works that can describe the gift that was placed in a Bethlehem manger by the plan, design, and power of Almighty God. I knew that 10 years ago. There were a lot of other things I didn't know. And through Leonard and Kenneth preaching the same scriptures that I preach and other scriptures, I've learned a lot more about it. You say, well, what's the result? I know a lot more about him, and I love him a whole lot more than I did 10 years ago. That's why I'm still preaching. That's why I'm still in the church. That's why I'm still repenting. That's why I still realize I'm the chief of sinners. His gift has been the Savior of all who would believe God's promise. He would send a seed to crush the power of Satan over the man that he had gained in the garden. There have been millions who believed long before the believers of today. Their lives from the beginning to end have been exhibited to believers after them, and each life was a living word that still testifies to us speaks to us from his written word. Another interesting thing. Do you know my grandfather is alive and still speaking to me? Do you know my grandmother is still alive and still speaking to me? Do you know that Abel is still alive and speaking to me? Do you know that he speaks to me through the word of God? I don't hear him, but God tells me what he did, and God tells me what he was like, and God liked him. And if God liked him and loved him, I sure do too. And so God tells us a lot of things that our brethren before us didn't know. I don't know of a missionary Baptist preacher that ever preached the right way about this thing about ruling over us. I'm sure there have been some out there, but I never met them when I was a boy, and I never heard from them. And so I just took the word of the people that were preaching, and I don't belittle them for it. They were people back from the hills, and they didn't know about Greek words or anything else. And I didn't either. And so I just trusted the preacher to always tell the truth. And he tried, every one of them. Many of them were the rulers, the leaders, who lived lives of faith long before we were ever born, an example of their faith, which we are exhorted to imitate. You think I imitate my granddad sometimes? Yes. Why? Because I discovered what he taught me was the truth. And I try to live it like he lived it, not because it's my granddad, because it's the truth. And this church is blessed. Lord, I grew up in our churches. I don't want to ever leave this church except by death. But I won't hang around if I get so I can't pastor. I'll go somewhere around here where I won't bother the next pastor. To have me here while he's here just won't work out. I've tried it, seen it in churches. And I'll just, but well, I don't even know how to put it in words. Hebrews 11, our faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Leonard and I don't know everything, nor does Ken. But we have cats and children and grandchildren. And long after Leonard and Cindy are dead, if the Lord doesn't come when I think he's going to come, long after they're dead, the grandparents, they set an example for their children. And it's a good example. And the children will remember it. And don't give credit to them. Give credit to God. Because they yielded to his spirit. And because you could see that they belong to Jesus Christ. And their grandchildren can see it. We set an example, and it's real and it's genuine. Now, we've learned that here. We've learned a lot of things here. And God taught us. You say, well, could you say Jesus taught us? He's God. Yes, absolutely. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the words were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. I've never seen Jesus. I've never seen God except in my mind, except in my heart, except in the spiritual cord that runs from my spiritual mind to my spiritual heart. I picture Jesus. You say, how do you picture him? Many different ways. Sometimes I picture him as a bright, blinding light. Sometimes I picture him as a light in which you can see the very image of God himself. I picture him a lot of ways. You say, well, what? How does that help? I can't wait to see how he really is. I can't wait to see who he's going to look like, what he's going to look like, how many different appearances he's going to take on. Because Abraham became his friend. And Abraham went through a lot to become his friend. And I don't mean to be critical, but it's amazing to me that some people can understand all this and not come to church. Find other things more important. I know your kids are important, and be with your kids. I don't ever jump you for that. I don't jump you for a lot of things, because it's a relationship between you and God. But if you really love your kids, try to show them how much you love God. And I think this group here does tonight. So I'm not jumping on any of you. I'm just kind of lamenting some things that give me a kind of a relief valve to get off. But by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Why was it a more excellent sacrifice? How could you actually say that perhaps a raw meat sacrifice, which might have been at least partially visible on the animal, how could you say that dead animal was more beautiful than probably the tremendous display of products that, fruits, I guess, vegetables, that Cain thought would be more beautiful to God? They would have been more beautiful to me, too. I love flowers. My carnal man loves flowers. President Roosevelt loved flowers. Everybody loves flowers. God made flowers. God made animals. And those animals had human flesh, not human flesh, but animal flesh. And they had animal blood. And when God looked at that sacrifice, I would imagine, that what God saw was what he himself was going to do to save me and to save you and everybody else that would believe it. And Adam and Eve believed it. You didn't see them taking sacrifices like that up there. And yet I know they were saved. There's never been any question in my mind. They're saved. You say, well, that don't seem fair. Well, it didn't seem quite fair that God wouldn't take that beautiful sacrifice of produce instead of that animal. At least had something stuck through its throat. May have been partially skinned. But to God, that was so beautiful. Why? God can see everything in the future, everything in the past, because he is, was, and always shall be the beginning. And to God, it was beautiful. It was beautiful. And when Christ was crucified on the cross, it was God that approved it. And God is Jesus. And you've got the humanity of a man. And he hung there alone. And he took all of our punishment in his flesh and forever removed it if we would merely believe that he was who he claimed to be, and have enough faith to believe he was alive and ask him to save us. I owe God everything. So do you. He owes us nothing. He made us. He's given us this life. He's given us what amounts to a second chance as a quickening spirit. And this is something that is so fantastic. You go to another church and you listen to what the preacher preaches. He doesn't preach lies. He just sticks on one subject. Getting saved. Well, I'm all for that. But then afterwards, their whole mission on earth is to get out there and get hot for Jesus and get on fire and go door to door and knock your knuckles off. I've told you many times, I don't object to that. But I cannot practice it myself because this is what I was called to do. And now that I'm too old to do it, I used to do it. I can't do it anymore. And God says, well, he didn't tell me this, but I sure feel a whole lot better about what I'm doing than I did back then. And I'm not doing anything. God's taking his word, if I preach it correctly, and he's using it. And he's using it to affect your heart, my heart, everybody's heart that will be willing to hear it. Now, down here it says, by faith, Abel offered unto Cain a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Do you know why I know I'm righteous? In my hand no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. That's one of my favorite verses. I went to the cross helpless. The only thing I had was his offering. And the only hope that I had was that he was alive. And he gave me enough faith to believe in him for my salvation. That's all I got now. And I tried to work so hard for the Lord, but I just didn't meditate, take time in my busy day to realize that he saved the soul. He led me to the Father. I was baptized in his name. He is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And finally it dawned on me that all the peace that is available spiritually is in Christ Jesus. All of it. How much of it do you want? Is a measure of how much you desire to be close to him forever and ever and ever. Now, this was taught, and I sat under a lot of preachers, and they all taught it this way. Remember them which have the rule over you. They taught me that was them. Well, I went to seminary, and I never was taught otherwise. They probably just didn't get around to it. But remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. I will tell you precisely what it means, because God taught me, and he taught me through his word. I got so interested in wanting to make sure I preached what was correct, I went to school to learn Greek and Hebrew. I didn't go down there to glorify myself, although I loved glory. But that wasn't why I went. I wanted to know what this said, because I'd been taught by so many different men, and I got so many different teachings. And while I was down there, I didn't learn this. I came up here, and I was going through the book of Hebrews and teaching it. And I came through it. And back then, I still had time to look up Greek and all kind of stuff like that. And I said, Lord, is that right? And you talk about research. I put a lot of research into this. Not I, but God put a lot of research in there. Remember them which have the rule over you. That's talking about Abraham. It's talking about Isaac. It's talking about Paul. It's talking about Peter. You say, well, it's talking about all those that had the rule over them, the spiritual ruler. Well, Jesus Christ is the spiritual leader, and they were all under him, and they didn't teach anything that was right unless he gave it to them. And the things that they didn't give to them, they just had to get along with that. But I know who rules over me. Remember them which have the rule over you. Leonard preached a good message about Abraham and about Adam and Eve and I asked him a question at the end because I knew he understood this. And he said, well, I think Adam and Eve were saved. I've taught that here for 40 years. And I've learned a lot from Leonard about a lot of other things. I didn't have the emphasis on Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. I didn't have the right emphasis on that. I just skimmed over it. And then after Leonard came up here, he used that one Sunday. And I said, good grief. I just never looked at it. And they didn't teach like we teach here. They taught just hither, skither, skither. They taught correctly, but I have always wanted to see a school that taught the Bible line by line and verse by verse. That's exactly what I'm doing. That's exactly what he does. That's exactly what Kenneth does. That's exactly what I believe a seminary should do. And I wanted to have one here because that's what we're doing. And you can have confidence in me and Leonard and Kenneth and John Holbrook. Look, we're not going to agree on the things in between sometimes. We agree on probably about 95% of them, maybe 90. I don't know. I don't keep track. But by things that have to do with this that I'm teaching, this we agree, because this is something that is so vitally important for you and for this church and for this world, is for us to teach them that Jesus has all power in heaven and earth, to teach them that as we go, we are to teach the nations. And if we teach other people this community, they'll say, what about those weirdos? And they may even tell them how crazy we are. And they may start looking at it. And then what? What do we teach in this church? We teach them to observe whatsoever he has commanded us, even to the end of the age, end of the world. Amen. So as you go back and go back down this, go think about it. You need to go home and thank God if you haven't been. I'm sure some of you have. But start thanking God that you're in a church that teaches what the disciples left here for us to teach. You're especially blessed. You say, well, we don't look like much. Those disciples looked like a bunch of rag-tailed orphans. That's what they looked like. And they probably didn't get to bathe all the time. So, boy, I would have made a great disciple. But he gave me Imogen, and I can't be a great disciple. But I have to every time. See, you're making me get up here to do this. And I'm going to ask the Lord. I say, how about a reward for going and taking a bath that day? No reward. It's not that I, when I start to, well, never mind. That has nothing to do with Scripture. Forgive me, Lord. He says, remember them which have the rule over you, have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Think of all the men and the women in Hebrews 11. Go back and look at them. How did they all end up in chapter 11? And what does that mean? Think of their position in heaven. I'm not telling you don't have fun. I'm not telling you don't enjoy life. But I give you my word before God, I have never enjoyed life so much as I do now. And after April goes up north, don't tell her, we're going to take off and go up to Branson. I'm going to use that little cyclic thing if I'm still alive, Lord willing. And we're going to go places and see things and do things. And we've got a little dog that we love. And we're just going to enjoy that little dog. So if you're mean to me, I'll go over and I'll get him and I'll bring him over here and I'll say, sick him! I won't have to say a word. And you'll be scared to death as that vicious thing comes after you. Listen, forgetting those things that are behind, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Scouts honor. Oh, he says, this verse is used to teach that pastors are meant to rule over the local church flock. This verse is often used to teach that pastors are meant to rule over the local church flock. Some people still use it. But thank the Lord, a lot of pastors have woken up. And I'm very thankful for that. But that which was not the intent of the KJV translators. The reference is to those who spoke the word of God to them in the past and have gone on to be with the Lord, their lives having been finished on this earth. Have spoken. Listen, I've tried to speak the word of God to you since I've been here. When I've made a mistake, I've admitted it, and I've told you. Now, have my motives been correct? A man's motives are never perfect because he has a carnal nature. But I will tell you this. Lord has tremendously improved my motivations. And that's why I use that one scripture so much. I have learned to do what I do unto the Lord and not unto man. I don't have to be so harsh about it. I just get carried away. And it's not because I don't take my medication. I do take my medication. I just probably don't take enough of it. Have spoken in the Greek language. Here's what it means. Elasave. Now, that's interesting what it is. Believe it or not, I used to understand Greek. And I used to know all that stuff. Now I have to struggle like a Turk to go back and review all that stuff, but I'm doing it because I need to. And I promise you, I won't bore you to death with telling you what all this is, but I want you to see how important it is to know the Greek. Now, he says, have spoken is aorist, indicative, active, third person, plural, and refers back to them that rule, which is genitive, plural, and means leaders. The verse does not refer to their immediate spiritual leaders in the church of the Hebrews, but to the leaders of the faith from Genesis to the time the letter was written in the Hebrews. Period. Now, once you understand that, period, then you can go on over to chapter 4 and understand what they had come to believe and how shocked they were that it was not Abel. Not Abel, but not Seth. That they just shocked them. I can understand it. He says, many of which are mentioned in chapter 11 of the epistle. And it would probably include those who are perished in the persecutions of many of the early New Testament churches up to that time. I think it does. Who do I think I admire? Who do I admire? I admire Enoch. I admire Noah. They were sinful men just like me, but they were a whole lot better man than I can ever hope to be spiritually. And I admire Abraham. I admire Isaac. I admire Jacob. Lord have mercy, I admire Moses. I admire Samson. I admire over every one of them, David especially. So I find great joy in it. I find great joy in it. I can relate to them. I can relate to them. They were just like me, except they were greater men than I could ever hope to be. But they were men that let me know, Tom, you'll always be a sinner until Jesus changes that glorified body, changes that body in the grave and raises it up and unites you with that body. And for the first time in your life, you won't want to do anything except serve me and please me. You say, well, why not? He made me. He made me through Adam. And he saved me through himself. He became a quickening spirit. He's in me. As Leonard said, all of it is in me. Not just a teensy bit. He's in me. And when my old man is changed, he's going to be a part of me. And we're going to love him. And we're going to praise him. all of the rest of our existence and never get tired of doing it. And I believe we're going to do lots of different things forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Plus ever. I just can't get over how much God has shown the preachers of this church and the people of this church. Don't you ever think about leaving here. You won't like it where you go. I'm not worried about any of you. But I do worry about some of the members who are coming here who haven't been here too long. It took you a long time to learn this. Man, it took me 40 years to learn some of this. And I studied all the time. So it's up to you to show them the results of it in your life. And it's especially up to me. I'm the pastor. Help me to be more like him and less like myself in my relations with everyone in this church. He says, the word Christ is the translation of the Greek word meaning anointed, which in turn is the translation of the Hebrew word meaning Messiah. This is based on what I was taught, and I asked some of the old rabbis, if I saw one on a plane that was smiling and talking to his people, I'd try to go over there by him and ask him one question about it. It was usually about the Messiah. I asked him about this. It's what it means. That is Jehovah of the Old Testament and the Jesus of Nazareth in the New Testament. He didn't tell me that. But he did tell me about the anointed. He was the anointed one, the chosen one. He was the Messiah. That is, the Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Jesus of Nazareth in the New Testament, who is indeed the Messiah, the unchangeable one. Jesus has never changed the way he deals with me. If I do well, in his opinion, if I preach what he wants, which I usually do, but to preach it with the right motivation and the right intention, my Lord, that's been a struggle. That has been a struggle, but he has always dealt with me the same way. If I repent, he forgives me. But if I let it drag on and don't ask for forgiveness, he spanks me. He's got a pretty tender hand. But when Jesus spanks you and you know it, that tender hand means a whole lot more than the one your father, your physical father, laid on you. Because it hurts you. You know you goofed. Preachers don't always know when they goof. Sometimes God has to teach them. And it's not a pleasant process. The leaders of the past who had spoken of Messiah's coming as the promised seed were the ones who had lived and died in the hope of his soon coming. Kenneth Wiest is one of my favorite translators. He's very good. Kenneth Wiest implants the full meaning of this verse in context in the translation of it. He's open and honest about it. He doesn't try to put any religious beliefs in it. He's Calvinist. But he does the best translation I've ever seen. Jesus is Messiah, yesterday and today, the same and forever. God chose, before he laid the foundation of this world, to save all who would come to the promised seed for full redemption. He chose to save them by placing them in his seed and his seed in them at the instant of their faith in the seed to fulfill the promise of Genesis 3:15. There's a whole lot of people that don't even understand that. But you understand it. Because this church has taught it for a long time. I've taught it. Leonard has embellished it, made it more understandable, made me appreciate it more, made you appreciate it more. And Kenneth has done it in his own way. Bless your little old heart. And he's done it with his enthusiasm. When he gets up here and he gets to going, you think he's going to be raptured out. But enthusiasm is a wonderful thing because it shows how much he believes that God gave it to him. And so between the three of us, we've licked the platter clean. But we've all got a lot more to understand about Jesus. It's something we need to think about. Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." He was the Messiah in the past, from Abraham, from Adam to the present. Now this next one, tell you what I'm going to do. I want to do this one on the bride. I'm going to put this, I'm not going to pass number three out. I'm not going to put, huh? Oh, well, I haven't done that yet, have I?
No.
Okay, I'll do that.
It was passed out.
Oh, my goodness, I didn't mean to pass that out. Well, huh? Okay, I'd like to have it back, because I will preach that. I made a decision.